continue in the series that I'm in, entitled Contending for the Faith, Delivered to the Saints. And the rest of the verse goes, once for all. So whenever you think in the Christian faith something that's happened once for all, we usually are pointed to the person of Jesus Christ, who he is in his person and who he is in his actions. So let this be a call to Jesus Christ again and our contending in some way with him and for the faith he's delivered to us, the trust he's given us to have in him that's been delivered once for all time. There's no need for him to come and do what he's done again. So that means whatever he did was full, even though we can't see it now. We can't see the full reality, but since it was once for all and in Christ, and Christ came 2,000 years ago, then somehow we're just still a little in the shadows and a little blind about what the fullness is. But we get to live into it and think about it and anticipate and hope for that fullness. So have hope, Church of the Living God. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he loves you, and he likes you, and he loves you and likes you unconditionally, without condition. Just add in any condition you can think of as to why God shouldn't like you, and he still does. Think of any condition why he shouldn't love you, and he still does. Think of any condition as to why you think he should love you, and that's not why he should love you. He loves you because he loves you. That's his own free choice that he has about you that you can't earn or make happen or add to or take away from. Please be encouraged in that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. So let's keep moving forward in this series. This is part 8. So we've said a lot of things up till now. Let's keep on moving into understanding. It's an understatement these days to say that we're still fighting a lot over issues of gender and sexuality and love and marriage. Now, can somebody say amen to that? There's no question about it that even if we are not fighting about marriage, we're probably fighting in our marriages or relationships. So in some way or another, because of sin, there's confusion that has impacted and affected all of us. And so the question we're asking in the light of the fact that some of these issues about gender, sexuality, love, and marriage are kind of at the forefront in our day for various reasons, we want to have some understanding. What does the faith, the Christian faith, have to say? Which means to say, what does Jesus Christ have to say to us about these issues? And does he have something to say? And if Jesus has something to say about those issues, then we know that that's the heart of the Father. And we know that that's also what the Holy Spirit then is sent to us that we might participate in, because there's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in three persons. And that God is the God that we glorify and live in the light of. So the big question we're asking in the light of the things I said are, how do we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints in such polarizing times as we're living in right now? You know, polarizing. You almost could think of the term paralyzing. They start to divide into factions over every issue. So that's what polarizing is. Now we've got the feminists over here, or the patriarchalists, you know, the people that are all for men over on their left and all for the women on the right, or you could name any other issue, the blacks on the left, the whites on the right, and every other color in between. Sexuality and gender, some believe this about their identity, and then some have set up another camp over here. See, that's what polarization means, and so we can't come to reconciliation, which is the word of the gospel. How do we contend for the faith in these kinds of times? And there are various responses and ways that we could contend for those issues, aren't they? Aren't there? But for us, we're going to look at things from a Christian perspective, because Christ, through the scriptures, has given us a particular way to think about these issues and to think about our humanity. So he comes and meets us wherever we're at. That's why we don't always just start with sin as people's main problem. It is their main problem, as it were, but in the first instance, we don't just come pointing out sin. We start off with God's grace. the first thing that ever was God's grace. And that's what we're going to get back to a little bit today. And it's literally scripturally is what I mean to see that. It all begins with God's grace and goodness. And so sin does enter the picture, but sin does not, as we see and know in Christ, it does not mess up God's good plan for his creation. So things start off good, they go bad, but then God in Jesus Christ turns it back around. So if the overarching message of the gospel is good news, despite your mess, despite all the problems, we can trust God, Father, Son, and Spirit because he's given us a particular way. And so when I say he's given us a particular way, I hope automatically what comes to your mind is John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I hope that you don't think that the first way about getting into the life of God has to do with some work somebody needs to do or change before God will let them blah, blah, blah. See, that's what we do with so much. See, we stand in a camp, we say, that's wrong, here's the way, walk in it, but we mean a particular action. We mean a particular thing they should think in their mind, and we don't always mean Christ. We mean sometimes something that's disconnected from Christ. In other words, we're not always thinking as Christ as the first way. So what we can say is regardless of the problem, I almost close my eyes on this standpoint, regardless of the problem, the answer is Jesus Christ, the person. That's the real answer to whatever the situation is. Now, we've kind of got to talk that through because that sounds weird to people today. They're used to the way being a formula. They're used to the way being some specific principle or practice you apply to make things happen. That's the human fallen way of reasoning. I broke it, therefore I can fix it. But the gospel humiliates all of us. You broke it, yes, but you can't ever fix it. So that's humbling. That's humbling. I like to apply a technique. If I broke it, I'll take responsibility, doggone it, and I'm going to make this thing work out. That's kind of our go-getter attitude, but the gospel, in that sense, humiliates all of us with the fact that God had to come in Jesus to undo it and to do it right, says you could never have done it. You'll never get it done. Therefore, receive by grace what God freely chooses to give to you in fulfilling his great purpose for you, regardless of the fact that you have sinned. You have to take responsibility for that. You have sin, but he says, but I take even more deeper responsibility for that. Because you can't take enough responsibility to fix your sin, but I can. I'll become me who knew no sin. I can become sin so that you might share in the righteousness of me and my Father and the Holy Spirit. So you can't do nothing that good in any of your repairs, and neither can I. So how do we contend for this faith? Somehow we must look to Jesus. So we look to the scriptures because here are what we believe as Christians are the God-breathed words of life that somehow God has chosen and chooses to meet us in the scriptural words to give us direction, give us discernment, to proclaim again Jesus Christ as our Lord, and to primarily speak a word of grace to us stronger than a word of sin. So we're in Jude, which is the second to last book in the Bible, so I'm going to go there. And again, read a few things here to reinforce what we've said so far. So we're given a particular way to respond to gender and sexuality and love and marriage. And let's look at it. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So James and Jude were both the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. To those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You're God's property, literally. He owns you. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now notice Jude, we know from reading the rest of the book, he's coming into a troubling situation. But look how he begins talking to the congregation who's troubled right now. Bad things are going on, but he comes with a word of grace and with a word of peace and with the love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He doesn't start with where they're broken. Now, he's got to get there, but only in the light of the goodness and grace of God revealed, especially in Jesus. Then verse 3, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. All right, so right after this point, he's going to talk about all the problems in. So he's given the word of grace. Now they can clearly understand where they're fallen and where the sin is. And then in verse 20, he gives the cure. He starts off with the cure, talks about the problem, then he comes back to the cure. But after all these troubles I've just mentioned that we kind of all are bound up in, and y'all are bound up in this congregation, he says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now think about it. That's a stunning, that's a word only the church can give anybody, like really, truly. Because the world, they'll go pay for politicians, they'll go march on things, they'll come up with all kinds of things, but they'll never say that the real solution to this problem is the for each of us and each of you to keep yourselves in the love of God. And even if they do say that, the thought of love isn't often of the God that is God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that really means. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's telling us right there we're underestimating the power of evil. Even though we've had to learn that you don't just sit around here doing nothing, Jesus doesn't come to us in this life and just do absolutely nothing and say, well, my Father's going to take care of it someday, so just, you know, have fun trying to get through it. He doesn't do that. And yet, on the other hand, we can get caught up in a spirit of triumphalism, is what it's called theologically. Hey, that if we just prayed enough, if we just got together enough, if we just had enough unity in the church, that's going to overcome everything. Everything, then the kingdom is going to come because we, the church, bring the kingdom of God. And the answer right here is no, you do not bring the kingdom of God. And our getting together and being in the love of God still isn't going to make God's kingdom come. That's going to come from God alone. What we do as we work is we wait expectantly for the Lord Jesus Christ to break back in and make the fullness come. And somebody say amen. We live in that tension in the middle. We're in the time between the times. We live in tension where we're going to work in hope with the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what he says, listening to him, paying attention to him, praying, hearing, and acting in certain ways. But we're never going to count on that to make the ultimate difference. Right now, it maybe only makes a relative difference. It makes maybe a provisional difference. It makes maybe a temporary difference. But the full difference, that which we're all longing and aching for, is going to be made when Jesus Christ comes back through the skies and makes all things new. So I proclaim to you that Christ is coming. You keep on working. You keep on doing what Jesus tells you to do. But Jesus is coming to actually fix the entire mess, and you have your hope in him. But look, he keeps saying, he says, Then he says, have mercy on those who waver, save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So even as we think about trying to be a light with people regarding gender and sexuality and love and marriage, what we remember is that each person is very different than the next person. They're different than me. So I can't take all my thoughts about life and marriage and love and foist that on somebody else as if they're me. Well, you know what I'd do if I was you? I would just, well, you're not them. And they're not you. So when they try to come back at you like that, so you got to have a little patience with them. They're falling just like you. But we can't apply some kind of generic solution to everybody's situations. They're complicated. We can only be generic in the sense that we should all look to Christ. And we should all point people to Christ in whatever way that we can. But whenever we say the name Jesus, that means we're not talking about anybody generic. We're talking about the specific person who is both God and man, God's only son, the only begotten, who has come among us. So whenever we talk about, if we want to be generic, let's think of Jesus. But as soon as we think of Jesus, we can no longer be generic because he's a person, not a principle. Y'all understand that? Okay, I'm trying to just hold this all together. But notice what it says here in verse 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Notice that word glory. We're going to be hitting back on that today. That's a primary word for today as we head into how do we think about the fact that we're gendered in the light of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're male and female. What does that have to do with the glory of God? So the short Christian response we are given from Jesus Christ, the living word, through his written word, here's the response to all this confusion as Christians with gender, sexuality, love, and marriage. Here's the basic response, and that is participate with Jesus in his relationship with his Father in the Holy Spirit. How am I going to survive this? I mean, it's my own child. It was one thing for me to point out homosexuality and lesbianism with somebody else, but my own child's dealing with it. Or some of you may say, but I'm struggling with it. Some of you maybe can't even feel that you could say that here because of the way we handle it. What about people who struggle with it, even though the scriptures obviously may indicate a different way for us in Christ? Well, the answer to the situation and the stress is to participate with Jesus in his relationship with his Father in the Holy Spirit. For again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need life in that situation? You need truth there? You need a way out? Jesus is that answer. That's the short answer, really. But we need to talk it out a little more. How do we do that? How do we participate with Jesus to the glory of his Father in the Holy Spirit? Well, he told us right here in Jude, he said, by building yourselves up in the love of God. You see why? I'm not just trying to be, a softy wafty, or, you know, just all light and fluffy. Anytime I come in and talk about love and grace and begin that way, it's very hard for us to receive because we've fallen so far into sin. So sin is taking too much of a central place in our lives, but it's the love of God that reigns and rules beneath all things. So it's just a fact of reality for us as Christians that the thing at the base of everything, surrounding everything, even when we can't see it, is God's love, is God's favor, is God's unconditional liking of us, and something he's planned for us from before the foundation of the world. So he's saying the first thing to do is keep building yourselves up in the love of God. Receive the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit when he comes to you, when he comes knocking on the door, and he knows how to come knocking on your door. He knows how to make himself known, and only he can make himself known. But when you hear that voice, when you get that leading, when you get that nudge, follow and obey it, because it's not an it, it's him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open up. Now remember, hold on to all that I have said before. He's not even asking you to open up as if you really could do that on your own. If he comes to you, he's saying, you can open it up because I'm here and you can participate with me in the opening up of it. Jesus never comes to you and gives you a command and then leaves. Jesus gives you a command and says, I'll do it now. Participate with me while I do it in and through you. So you must never let the gospel become a weight, because then it's not the gospel. So this building ourselves up in the love of God still is ultimately the responsibility of God himself and not primarily yours. The God who is freely given, however, must be freely received. He's not going to force himself on you. So he does come knocking like a gentleman, as it were. And he says, I'm here, open up, and you can do it because I'm going to help you. Come on now, reach out your hand here and receive me. But you have to freely do it, or else it's not love. Because the Father, Son, and Spirit live in a free and open relationship. No compulsion, no habit, no being forced to at any instance. And that way, it always sticks. It's always going to be certain, and you can always be assured of it, because they're doing it freely of their own accord. God, in this instance, church, God should be the talk of the town in New Life Fellowship. When people come to you about problems, is God the talk of the town? I'm not saying we don't bypass. We don't act like people aren't hurting. We don't just run over a roughshod, but we take it and then we turn it. We make sure it's seen in the hope of God. You know what? I'm with you. I've been maybe through a situation like that, or I haven't even been through anything like that. My problem was only this big. Yours seems that big. Good gravy. What are we going to do? I know. Let's pray about it to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus really is the answer. This is not a, oh man, I hardly have words for us, but God should be the talk of the town for those that have received him freely. So let God have his way. There's maybe the first response as we talk about these issues. Don't let those issues be the last word. Let the last word be, but our hope is in Christ, who oversees all, who can help all, and that means each of us. Let's pray to him. Let's ask for his help to see him better, to receive him more, and to trust him for being the way, the truth, and the life. See, that's how we live as Christians. That's how we talk. We have a speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. No Jesus, no Father, no Spirit, no abundance in our heart. That's about all we can say. And when we're paltry like that and we come to recognize it for a minute, we say, well, Jesus, help me, because I can see that I'm empty, but I can't fill myself up. That's the Christian life. The Christian life isn't, oh, just give it to me and I'll get her done. No, it's abject poverty. You come to see who you really are in the light of Jesus Christ, and then you realize by God's grace, I can't possibly do it. And then you're driven to God even more. But oh, I hope you can. That might be the best we can say in a moment. I was sharing today in our prayer group. This happened to be this morning. This morning, just the pressures of everything. And, you know, again, I like a certain kind of peace when I know I'm going to preach. But I wasn't having that peace. But I know now. He taught me, just stop, and just pray. Just keep praying. Just call out to the Lord. Man, he filled me with so much of his glory and magnification. I began to weep and cry this morning. I mean, enjoy. And then I said, I can leap over a wall and run through a troop. Those are the exact words that came out of my mouth. We're praying today. I'm up here praying with the Andrews. And Vanita says, I just got to pray one more time. You know? And she prays. And she said, oh, Lord, I feel like we could leap a wall and jump through a troop, run through a troop. I just like, oh. I kid you not. And he met me in that prayer. But basically, I'm learning, you know what? If I want to be filled up to God, just admit my emptiness. That's really the way to pray. If I have to give you a key to success, I don't have nothing. I ain't gotten to bring nothing to bring to the table today. Everything you gave me yesterday, I lost it because you know how dumb I am, Lord. I need it all over again right now. That's the kind of desperation he has brought me to. Man, that's when the work gets done. I kid you not. That's my experience of walking with the Lord here. So another answer to the question, how do we walk in this relationship and participate with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is we trust Jesus. We entrust ourselves to him, and we follow him. He's given us you want something practical to do, he's given it to us. In the grace of God, we trust Jesus and follow him into prayerful intimacy and dependency on his Father and the Spirit. We pray. We pray. I'll tell you what to do. Pray. It's so simple. So hardly tried. We follow Jesus into his self-giving, other-centered, self-sacrificing, and costly life. That's the place to give up your life and to pay the cost. Pray. I mean, that should be real, that's costly. Because don't you find it hard to pray right now because of all the things you got to do and all the things that are pressing upon you? So if you wanted to find something that's costly, that hurts like heaven, pray. As God gives you grace and calls you to himself. If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, pick up his prayers, and follow me. That's a cost now. In our current day and times, there's where you go to work, as it were. Another answer to the question is, how do we do this, participate in this relationship? Well, he said here in Jude, he said, in the grace of God, basically, well, he didn't put it this way. This is my way of putting it. In the grace of God, we keep asking the big questions that he's teaching me and I'm trying to teach you. The big questions of life. I'm talking about the really big ones. And just to make it clear, I'm not talking about what shall I eat, what shall I drink, or what shall I put on. Those are the questions that all the Gentiles, the unbelievers, ask God about that all the time. Those aren't the big questions of life. The big questions of life are, who are you, Lord? What is, Father, what is the place of Jesus Christ in this activity? What is the place of Jesus Christ in this situation? What is the place of Jesus Christ in this relationship, Father? Those are the big questions. These other questions are so small. He said, look, don't keep worrying about what you're going to eat and drink and put on. I already know you have need of that. It's the big stuff you need to be concerned about, trusting me and my Father in the Holy Spirit. What is the place of Jesus Christ in all of my Christian activity? And if you're a Christian, then all of your activity is Christian, or ought to be. Oh Lord, we pray, send me the Holy Spirit that I might discern with you what you're asking of me right now in this situation. Oh Lord, I don't even know what to say to the person right beside me. I've just gotten offended by them. Oh Lord, take a moment to pray. We know this is possible. We've read the scripture. Remember Nehemiah, where he's going through the big rebuilding the walls, and it says while he was right in the middle of the situation, it says he started to pray to the Lord right then. Have you ever read in the scriptures where the Lord says, oh, go over to get such and such, Ananias, because he's praying to me right now. What I'm saying is this life of being with God, it isn't just a prayer closet. It's while we're just in life. We don't even have to give an immediate response to someone every time. God help us. Maybe in that pause, we just need to pray. Between stimulus and response is a gap given to us by Jesus Christ. Between what happens to us and our response, there's a gap where we can pray. Help me, Lord. I don't even know what to say to this person. I'm so thrown right now. This is a very real relationship that works right in the daily, everyday, drab, intense situations of our life. And then overall, he's telling us we can participate with the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit by remembering that contending for the faith is first something about God, the Father, Son, and Spirit and his activity more than it is me and my activity. Now, we can say this, we can understand this kind of really easy if we just step back and say, who wrote the book of Jude? You got it, buddy. And you might say, well, Jude wrote it. Yeah, that's true too. Jesus wrote it, and Jude got to participate and write part of it too. That's a dynamic tension we have in the church, that somehow, without leaving Jude out, Jesus got across through Jude what he wanted to for us. But he didn't do it without Jude. So Jude is in there too. And because Jude isn't Jesus and can't see everything the way Jesus does, he's not able to give us the full and complete picture, which is why we also hear from Paul, and we also hear from other gospel writers, because we can't get any complete picture from any human being, because Jesus, though unlimited, is always working with us who are limited. Y'all hearing that? So that's why you can get in the scriptures, hear the voice of God, but you hear one thing from Jesus in one sense, and another person hears another thing, because we're all limited, and even the writers of it are limited, and they haven't given us all the fullness. Only Jesus is the fullest. But the problem, the thing I'm trying to say here right now, is that this word is from Jesus because Jesus inspired Jude to write. Jesus somehow worked through Jude's weaknesses and foibles to get across a message he wanted to for us, and he continues to still contend with us. So that's the answer to the question that we can already see that contending for the faith is something God does primarily and not us, because he's the one that even brought up the issue of contending for the faith. We didn't bring it up. Jude didn't make it up. Jesus is the one initiating the scriptures, not Jude. We need to remember who Jesus is and what he shares with us and what he has made of us. And namely, what he wants to share with us is what? Yeah, good. That's right. You turn that what into a who in your mind, and that's good. He wants to share with us the Father, Son, and Spirit relational intimacies. That's what he wants. The key, think about it. This is another way we could say it. What is the key to all the problems in the world? Relational intimacy. I didn't say relational sex. When a lot of people, when they hear intimacy, all they can think of is sexual activity. No, I said relational intimacies. Relational into me, see into me. Relationality. Y'all with me? All right. Because one day, let's cut through this. We already know one day marriage is even going to be out of the picture. You're not going to marry anymore at all, because the great relational intimacy that you're really all longing for, the great orgasm of the universe, is a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That makes no sense, I know, but to the common mind, that makes no sense. But to our minds, because we have the mind of Christ, that should begin making more and more all the sense in the world. Can't you understand now more that one of your great delights is just being with someone else? My daughter Autumn, last night, this just came out of her lips. I was down in the basement working on some stuff. And she just comes on down, sits, and watches TV. She and I were having a great conversation. I was enjoying every minute of it. We were there quite a bit. Oh, yeah, so then I had to leave. I had to run out and go do an errand. And when I came back, I was expecting to go back down there where she was again. I saw she had locked the basement door, so I knew she wasn't down there. So I went upstairs. I said, hey, what happened to you? Because I was looking for more relationship with her. She said, well, I just got lonely down there, you know. And I was just smoking, ooh, look at this. I understand that now. It's relational intimacy that is our deep longing and joy. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, to Christians, to all those of us who have received and believe Christ, he said, everything is yours. He said, there's polarization happening in the church here. Some of you are saying, I'm for Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos. But he writes and says, look, everything is yours. He said, I, Paul, am yours. Apollos is yours. All of everything in creation is yours. He says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I'm trying to tell you that the word of God to you today is that you already have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Everything is yours in God Almighty, even the things you're seeking for. But there's a time and a place and a way for them to come about. And if you'll live in patient prayer and endurance and hope, one day you'll know the full realization of all that you're looking and hoping for with regard to gender and sexuality and love and marriage. So I fixed the slide I brought last week. I'd like to show that again real quick. All right, so I changed the verbiage for those of you that came last week. Now you can see I've updated this. It's a description of who is behind real relationships. That's what we're all really longing for. Even when we're like the woman in Samaria who went from relationship to relationship, 5 marriages and then a 6th relationship, who knows, maybe if not more came along. We want real relationship, and how do we participate? Well, what we're just learning, putting this in a form, is that, well, we remember by God's grace that the Father, Son, and Spirit is love. And ultimately, the relationship we're all looking for is that relationship with God. And who is God? He's not just a generic God in the middle there. I put the Father, Son, and Spirit God is love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you're one of the genders. You're either male or female or male, her or him. So as we privately and publicly grow closer to the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, we grow closer to each other. I'm just giving another visual summary way of all that we just said. That's the key to all broken relationships. And what we remember, if we can, I probably should have put some picture in the middle, that Jesus is the center of all that, because what we're doing, we're not going to God as females on our own. We don't have our own personal relationship with God. We don't have our own personal relationship as if we can get to God the Father apart from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing. So the only way to get to God the Father is through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So we need a picture of Jesus in the middle, because all we're ever doing when we do pray and when we do get closer to each other is we're only participating in Jesus' actual life, where he's placed the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit inside a body, a human body, and given it to us to share in. And because we're not him and he's not us, he has to send us the Spirit so we can walk in union with him. Y'all get that more and more? Amen. That's a beautiful, that's the most beautiful picture of life that there is. Okay. All right. Don't worry. I got something good here. You're going to be, if you're not now, I believe you'll be inspired. Hang on. Okay. Sorry. All right. So, now there's a couple of ways we can go about this. I said this already. We can each get into our own opinions and our own thoughts about gender. We probably all have them. They're all pretty strong. We can get into our own thoughts about sexuality and love and marriage, but that would just be more of the same, wouldn't it? You with your opinions and me with mine. I wonder, since we are all calling ourselves Christians, which means we have a unity in Christ, then it only makes sense that we might not be better for us to get on the side of our Christian heritage, our heritage in Jesus Christ, and ask, as the great catechisms of the church have always asked, the great teachings of disciples throughout the history of the church has been the catechisms, just kind of some structured ways to think about, some disciplined ways to think about the Christian faith, so we don't lose it at times when we're going to be tempted to because of the conflicts and polarization in our world. They've always asked and answered a question in the same way. And the question is, what is the chief end of mankind? What is the chief purpose of men and women? And you know what their answer was? Anybody know? All right, that's a very good and precise answer, and it is correct. But that's not quite the way they say it. But the way they say it is, the chief end of man, the chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief end. So if our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, that's the logic for male and female. Now, we got to talk it out a little more, but we already can come to some basic, at least biblical responses, even though we're going to talk it out a little bit more. Now, that's biblical. You can write this down. Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7. I almost want to, that's, oh, man. Isaiah 43 will rock your socks off. And I mean the whole Isaiah 43. I just read it over and over once I get started in it. Fascinating. I'm going to go there. And just look at verse 7. I'll start in verse 5. Do not fear. Here's the word of the Lord to you today, the word of God to you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Who? And he said, bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. See that gender, male and female? Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory. Why are you gendered as male and female along with me? Because we're created for the glory of God. I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. That's where we want to get started. So the next question you might have, well, what does it mean to glorify God? What does glorify mean? Well, here's what I'm learning to do now. It's very tough for me even sometimes. I start to, what I do is, yeah, what does glorify mean? I always want to start with the dictionary too, just like you do in any sense. But man, the Lord's teaching me now. I might go that way at first, but then he conks me upside the head with the Holy Spirit. He does it gently. And he says, son, what is the place of Jesus Christ in that definition? Oh, I see, Father. Can anybody think of a scripture that talks about the glory of God in Jesus Christ? John 1, 14. Let's go there. Now it's probably coming to mind. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is glory? What does it mean to glorify God? Well, so I think this is the way we're to think about it, or the direction we're to be pointed in. Well, since Jesus is God's glory, and we're called to glorify God, that means we're called to participate in Jesus' life with His Father in the Spirit. That's what glorify means. Now, it means a particular word. There's a word behind it called doxa, and it simply is the word we use for worship. It's the word that means God is renowned. It means splendor. God lives in awesome splendor. So it's saying that the awesome splendor, renown, the peak of all creation is God as man in Jesus Christ. So we're called to live in such a way that when you see us, when you see me, I'm called to live in such a way that you are pointed to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to glorify God. You're living in a way that images God's splendor in a created way. That's what it means to glorify. I told you, one of the things that immediately comes to my mind is, you know, you'll see a little baby running around, and people say, well, look at that little baby running around in all his glory. And he's naked as the day, as a jaybird, as they say. Because what it's trying to say there, he ain't hiding anything. Not a fig leaf. He don't got no jeans on. She ain't got no top. You're seeing her in all her splendor. That's what we're saying. Yeah, that's what it means to glorify God, to live in all the freeness and fullness and lack of hiding and pretending that human beings are supposed to live in and as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to glorify God. To glorify God is to participate with Jesus in His splendiferous humanity before the Father, a humanity which led to His continual interaction with people of both genders. You ever notice that in Scripture? He's with men, and He's with women, with men and women, but He's always with them. In fact, in our story, John chapter 4, that we've been in a lot lately, He had to go to Samaria to see and be with this woman. And as a result, the gospel got heard and spread. She went back, everybody believed her, and many people got saved. Men mixing it up with women sees people being saved. Women mixing it up with men, as God is at work there, helps people to be saved. Salvation has to do with a set of relationships, not getting from out of heaven into a place called heaven, not crossing a line from those who are lost to those who are saved, not really like that. It's really going from being living an independent life from God and living an independent life by myself, that's sin, and going into living a life of relational intimacies as shared in with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's heaven. That the other is hell. You know this very well. We always do so. Bad relationships are hell, and good relationships that match up with who we are in Christ, that's heaven. That's paradise. So the main reason for our having gender, sexuality, love, and marriage is to glorify God, to make Him known, to live in His splendor. And that matches up with Scripture in the wide context of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So what we're going to do now for the end of this series is we're going to make a quick trek through Scripture and hold tightly to all that I've just talked about, at least as we can in the grace of God. So I'm going to conclude here real quickly, but let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll just get this little bitty start, and then when we come back, we'll continue. We're going to begin at the beginning, and what we're going to do is rehearse the beauty and goodness of God and His creation. And let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I remind you, this is a beginning, but this isn't the beginning of the beginning. This is just the beginning. Because when we come to John chapter 1, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's the beginning of the beginning. Y'all with me? So we're just in the beginning right now. But that's okay. I'm telling you all that for a purpose. So, let's see. Oh, yeah, good. I'm going to read this like really fast. All right, real fast. And I'm reading Genesis 1 through 25. You can just listen or follow, but I'm going to read fast. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came and then morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. Now here's a sentence to notice. And God saw that it was good. Would you trust me and say good? All right, appreciate it. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation. Seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. There'll be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Somebody say mosquitoes are good. I'm kidding. I'm still puzzled there too. God blessed them. "Be fruitful. Multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. All right, let's remember and rehearse the goodness of God. What I'd like to share with you now is something that was shared with me by Vanita. Actually, I appreciated it. It's called "The Stars and Whales Praise God." This is it. This is how I'm going to conclude. I'll come back up because we're going to take communion. But just get a sense of God's goodness and what he has made. And then we're going to keep seeing what this has to do with gender, because we too were made by God. All right.
He says, "Praise him, sun and moon, and praise him, all you shining stars." That's not just a poetic idea. That's really happening, because stars don't just shine. Stars also sing. Let me just show you a couple more stars. This one is called the Vela Pulsar, and it's magnificent. It's 1,000 light years away. It's a highly magnetized neutron star. Right. It simply means this star exploded into a supernova, and in the case of the Vela Pulsar, it collapsed back on itself in a magnetic entity, and as the pulsar, it began oscillating on its axis. This one oscillates 11 times a second on its axis. And as it is oscillating, you can see what's happening. It's shooting a radio frequency out of itself. when they aimed the radio telescopes at the Vela Pulsar, this is what they heard. And this is what this guy does 24/7, day and night, 365 days a year. This is what, from 1,000 light years away, the Vela Pulsar sounds like right now. This is it. Listen to this. You, but that blew me away. I'm thinking, wow, this is incredible. You're like, well, what does it mean? I don't know. Is that some kind of Morse code for something, or what does all that mean? I don't know what it means, but and I don't want to, you know, go too crazy here, but maybe the Vela Pulsar got wind somehow innately of Psalm 148, verse 3, and since it says, praise him, sun and moon, and all you shining stars, we're a shining star, we should praise him. Well, how are we going to praise him? I know. Let's oscillate 11 times a second on our axis and see if we can send a radio signal into the universe that would join in the symphony of God's praise from all creation. It's singing. The stars are singing to him. I recently stumbled on 47 Tuck. It's a beautiful cluster of stars. We'll show you the picture of it here. There are 12 of these super giant blue stars in there, but the things that are of interest to us tonight are these millisecond pulsars. And right now, tonight, while we're sitting in this room, the 16 recorded millisecond pulsars in 47 Tuck are making this sound right now. Beautiful. Who knew? No, God has his own string section. Isn't that beautiful? And we just looked at 11 times a second pulsar and 16 millisecond pulsars, and you start seeing Psalm 48 come to life. But look down at verse 7. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all deeps. The whale songs could sound like this right here. Take a listen. We don't know the expanse of the worship that is continually surrounding the throne of God. And our songs are great, but God isn't banking on our songs because he is surrounded by a symphony that's bigger than our wildest dreams tonight. Stars sing and whales sing and the birds fly. And I just tried to imagine what would it sound like if you could just for a second be God and hear what he hears. And I can't get us there tonight, but I came close. I had a friend who helped me with this little iPad program. And I'm not a DJ, but just a little thing, just quickly. And I want you to see how this works. Now, this guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSRBO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. But that's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? Whales that you just saw, undoctored and unedited. Here they come. and 16 others, some whales, and we got some going. But I was asking what you're asking, because some people need it really clear. Like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing.
We've just got started with creation outside of man and woman, and God called that good. And don't lose the fact that he did this in our day, where sin has happened. Hasn't sin been around for many generations now? And yet out there and everywhere we can and can't see, things are still singing God's glory, and that's good. So what do you think we're going to see and know in God's grace when we get to man and woman, who alone are called very good? That's where we're headed. I've brought this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only love you, but who like you. And I really do mean you very, very much, Jim Constantine.